If you have a Bible at hand, could I encourage you to turn to Psalm 18? We're going to look at this tonight under the title Delivered. I haven't forgotten to do the Bible reading. We're going to work our way through the Psalm. I'm going to do the Bible reading as we do that a bit at a time, because there are 50 verses in this Psalm. It's one of the longer Psalms. There are at least three that are longer than it, but it's one of the longest. This Psalm is actually recorded in the Bible twice. It's also found in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and the only difference is what is verse 1 here in Psalm 18, where David says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." That's not in the 2 Samuel 22 account, but other than that, it's the same Psalm. David knew so much about strife and war during his lifetime. He spent long periods fleeing from King Saul. And maybe we've been brought up with too many films about Robin Hood, but maybe have a very romantic idea about that. But it was a very tough time in David's life. But then when he became king, things weren't easy for him either. He knew about rebellion from his son Absalom and also from another man called Sheba. And he was also involved in many wars against the nations around him, including the Philistines and the Ammonites. And this psalm is recorded, as I say, in 2 Samuel 22. It's recorded there just before David's last recorded words in the next chapter. And I think it's placed there as a summary by David of the faithfulness of God that he experienced in his life. As he looked back over his life, it was tough. But this psalm is about how God was ever faithful to him. The first point I want us to consider here is God answers in verses 1 to 6. So let's just read those six verses to begin with. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangle me, the torrents of destruction overwhelm me, the cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I call to the Lord, I cry to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." Now this section, God answers, it begins with this great expression of devotion. "I love you, O my Lord, my strength." And here we can see the true heart of David, a man who had a passionate love for his God. And this love came from knowing God's goodness and God's protection in his life. Verse 2, he speaks about God being his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his shield, the horn, which was used to speak of strength, the horn of his salvation, his stronghold. David was in desperate need at times. He speaks there in verses 4 and 5 of the cords of death, the cords of the grave entangled around him. That was words like that were used by Jonah when he was going down into the very depths of the sea and before the great fish came and swallowed him. And so there's a sense he feels suffocated, feeling almost as if his life was just ebbing out of him. He was being strangled. And then the Lord came and delivered him. David's love has grown through God's help being real to him in difficult days. In these trials that he had experienced, and they were not little trials, he had come to know the Lord in a deeper way. There's one incident when he was on the run from King Saul, and they were away at the time, involved in the battle, he and his men, and they came back to Ziklag where he was, and their families were. And their families had all been kidnapped, and the men were ready to kill David. And we read a little verse which says, David took comfort in the Lord. In his trials, in his days of great darkness, he came to know the Lord in a much deeper way. You know, when we pray for ourselves or we pray for other people in trials, this needs to be one of the great priorities in our praying. Indeed, our priority in all of our praying, that we would come to know God in a deeper way. God is a God of light. There's no darkness in God. There's no vindictiveness in God. He loves his people. Those who belong to him, he loves with a pure love. He never causes a needless tear. And one of the reasons he brings us through these difficult days is that we would come to know him in a deeper way. It mentions there in verse 6, David, about the Lord hearing him from his temple. That goes back, or focuses in time of Solomon, and there that the Lord promised that if the people were spread across the nations and they prayed towards this temple, which spoke of the presence of God, which spoke of the place of sacrifice for sin and forgiveness for sin, when the people focused on that, God would hear from the temple. And this reminds us that here's our guarantee as to why God will hear us. It comes from the temple, the place of sacrifice. It comes from focusing on Jesus himself. He is the one who's entered heaven as a sacrifice. It's because of Jesus the Lord promises to answer us. So God answers verses 1 to 6. And then God marches verses 7 to 18. Let's read those. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke arose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness its covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies. Great bolts of lightning enrouted them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. And I said I have titled this wee section, God Marches, because it's like a great general, like a great army is advancing here all at once. And God is pictured here as coming in anger, in wrath. He's coming in great majesty, coming in great power. And the purpose of all this, the purpose of God displaying himself in such an amazing and such a graphic way, why God was coming at this time was to rescue his servant in need. There are parallels of these verses with what happened at the crossing of the Red Sea, and when indeed the Red Sea was laid bare, or at Mount Sinai when the Lord came down upon the mountain and the whole place shook with his presence. And I think as you look at these verses, and it would do us well to take time at home to read through them, these verses are trying to get across to us in a pictorial way something of the strength, the majesty, and the wonder of God. This God who should never be underestimated. He is far greater than we could ever imagine. He can do far more than we could ever begin to think. And the wonderful thing about this is that God was doing all of this for little David. In this world, there was this little man called David, probably no bigger than anyone else. And God was moving in his power and his glory for this one man. So great was his passion for his servant David. Now, of course, David was to be king, and from David's line would come the Savior. But I think there's a message here of the passion of God for each of his children, for each of his people. Could you imagine God? And it's as if God is coming. It's almost pictured like God coming through a crowd here and just heading everything out of the way to get to his child, to hold them, to lift them, to protect them. You think of that picture of a parent with a little toddler, and they're somewhere busy, say a supermarket, and the toddler's got away from them, and they hear them crying, and they'll go and they'll send near everything flying to get to the little child. And such is the picture of God. We must never underestimate the passion that God has for his children, the love that he has for them, the lengths that he will go to look after his children. This God of amazing love and power. God answers, God marches, and thirdly, God expects. Verses 19 to 27. David says, he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure you show yourself pure. But to the crooked you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. Now, I don't know what you make of those words of David as to why the Lord has come to rescue him. There's part of me thinks, well, it didn't always seem to fit with David's life, what he's to say in there about himself. David says that the reason the Lord answered him was, verse 19, because he pleased God. Verse 20, because he was righteous. Also in verse 20, because of his cleanness. Verse 21, because he kept God's ways. Verse 22, he kept the law. Verse 23, he was blameless. Verse 23, he was kept from sin. Verse 25, he was faithful to the Lord. Verse 26, he is pure. And verse 27, he is humble. Now, how could he say all these other things and then be humble at the end of it? You wonder. Now, this psalm appears to portray blessing almost gained on merit rather than in grace. It's as if David said, because I've been really, really good, God has been good to me. Now, how does that fit with the gospel of grace? That we constantly say we don't receive because we earn it, we receive it because of God's goodness and grace. Well, I think one important way to look at this is to see this psalm, not primarily a psalm of David's, but a psalm of Jesus Christ. And see these words as the words of Jesus. Now, there's a justification for doing that. Psalm 16 talks about not allowing your Holy One to see decay. And the apostles make great use of that in the book of Acts, and how that wasn't David speaking about himself, but that was Jesus being spoke about. Or think of Psalm 22, where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It speaks of people even casting lots for his clothes. Clearly, it's not primarily a psalm about David, it's a psalm about Jesus. Or Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Again, it's a psalm about Christ entering into the glory of heaven. So again, the psalms point to Jesus. If you think of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus was resurrected from the dead,
and how Jesus began and opened up from all of Scripture, and Scripture then just meant the Old Testament. There was no New Testament written. How he shared from all the Old Testament about himself. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus. This psalm points to Jesus. And so when this psalm speaks of righteousness, of cleanness, of purity, of being blameless, it's not primarily speaking about David. David is speaking here as a prophet, speaking about Jesus. And when we interpret the psalm this way, then pleasing God, the righteousness, the cleanness, and so forth, which comes to us, is from Christ and is merited to our account through faith. Why does the writer of Hebrews tell us we can boldly come to the throne of grace? Is it because we're righteous, we're clean, we're pure? No, we come boldly to the throne of grace because we have a great high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. We come with confidence because of the righteousness of Christ. Now, this is so important. We know God will answer us if we're Christians, if we're trusting in Jesus. We know God will answer us because of the perfection of Christ. If it was totally dependent on me and me being good, boys, what hope do I have? But because it depends on Jesus being pure and righteous, and that will never change, we come with tremendous confidence. The Christian knows that answers to their prayers is because of Christ and not their own personal merit. But after we come to Christ, we do have a responsibility to walk in the ways of the Lord. And when we come to Christ, we can't say, well, God's going to answer my prayers and be give me blessing because of Jesus, and I live whatever way I please. The Bible teaches that is clearly wrong. Psalm 66 says if we indeed love sin, the Lord will not listen to us. James 1 speaks about how people don't receive an answer to their prayers because they don't believe, they don't have enough faith. James 4 speaks about how people don't receive an answer to their prayers because they ask with wrong motives. And so when we come to know Christ and we're trusting in his righteousness, we then seek that the life of Christ would become part of us. We were singing about this here, about both those aspects of being the righteousness of Christ being merited to us and then being changed. We were singing about that in the last hymn. One of the verses says, we come to him, our priest and apostle, clothed in his glory and bearing his name. So we come clothed in the glory of the righteousness of Christ, and we are confident God will hear us. But what does that then hymn go on and say? Laying our lives with gladness before him, filled with his spirit, we worship the King. And so the response to be able to come to God on the righteousness of Christ is a sense of thanksgiving and a longing that we will then become holy and become like Jesus. It's not often I quote from Hemingway. I heard this quote in a film, so I don't think I'm becoming very studious in this in literature. But Hemingway said this: true nobility is not being better than other people. True nobility is being better than your former self. And as Christians, we should be nobility. We should be growing into the likeness of Christ, becoming better than our former selves every day. So we have God answers, God marches, God expects, and then fourthly, God equips. Verse 28. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against the troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your strength, your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down and make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn over. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so they could not rise. They fell before my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. God equips. David recounts here how the Lord has made him ready for battle. He says in verse 28 how God gave him light. God showed him the way to go. And this was verse 30, through his flawless word. The word of the law of the Lord is flawless. And you know, if we are going to be active soldiers for Christ, we have to trust the word of God. We haven't just to think it's pretty wise, it's pretty clever. We have to believe it is flawless. It is the perfect word of God. And that means what it says about salvation is flawless. That means what it says about creation is flawless. God doesn't lie. God says what is true. And we can trust this word inside out. And the more we trust it, the more equipped we are for the battle. David speaks in verses 30 and 31 how God is a shield and a rock who protects him. Verse 32, how God gives him strength. And then he speaks of how he has victory over his enemies. Look at verse 29. With your help, I can advance against the troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. And then he goes on and he describes how his enemy are defeated in 33 to 39. You know, sometimes as Christians, we feel defeated. As Christians, we feel we're getting worse. As Christians, we feel we're making no progress, either in regards to our own holiness or in regards to the work of the kingdom and the growth of the church and seeing people coming to Christ and to salvation. What's the answer when we feel almost defeated? We have to go back to the God who equips. We have to pray. We have to get into his word. It's through his word that the Lord prepares his people for the battle. We think of that famous couple of verses, 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is God-breathed. And so that the man of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work. And in the original, that thoroughly equipped, there's a double repetition for emphasis there. So that we're completely, completely equipped. It's through the word. And this great God that helped David take on Goliath, this great God that helped him against Saul, this great God that helped him against the Philistines, this great God can equip you, Christian. This great God can prepare you for the battle. What do? We go back to the armory. We get equipped in his word, in the place of prayer. We put on the spiritual weapons, as recorded in Ephesians 6. So God equips, and then God judges. Let's read from verse 37. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I didn't turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight. And I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them to the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as dust borne on the wind. I poured them out like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me. As soon as they hear me, they bow down to me. Foreigners cringe before me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. David's description of victory over his foes here is very graphic. It, words like destroyed, crushed, beat them to fine dust, poured them out like mud on the street. Not exactly the most gracious words, but what this is saying is that the deliverance of God's people coincides with the judgment of God's enemies. And that is a repeated biblical theme. We think of God bringing the children of Israel into the promised land. God said to Abraham in Genesis 15, not yet, because the sin of the Amorites hasn't reached its fullness. And so when the children of Israel were marching into the promised land, destroying Jericho and destroying these other nations, it was God's judgment on these people who were getting exactly what they deserved. And here we have this theme of salvation for God's people and judgment of God's enemies going hand in hand. We can think of the Exodus and how Pharaoh was basically, he was hardened his heart and he followed the Israelites because this was God's plan. Why? For God's glory to be revealed in his destruction. Let me just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 here. And here we see these, in a New Testament sense, these two things being put together. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, if you want to follow. But thanks be to God who always leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. And there Paul is saying that the two things happen side by side. As the gospel is preached, it is an instrument of grace and salvation for those who believe. But as the gospel is preached, it is the fragrance of death for those who don't believe. The gospel, while bringing salvation, also condemns those who don't respond. And this is something we have to remember, that our work as a church, and this is a frightening thing, and this is why Paul says, who's fit for this task? Our work as a church is a work of salvation. We're convinced about that. But our work as churches is also a work of condemnation. And I mean this very humbly, that we are saying to a fallen world who doesn't want anything to do with the things of God, as they continue to reject the gospel they may hear from us, this is part of God's purposes to add to their judgment. And that means we never change our message in order to get people in. We don't change what we do to, as Paul talks about there, you peddling the gospel in a wrong way. We be sincere, we be faithful to the Lord, and realize part of being sincere to the Lord in getting the gospel out there, and we have to get the gospel out there, but part of that role will be bringing salvation on the one hand and seeing people being condemned on the other. Now, this is frightening stuff, but those things go hand in hand. And so even when we're not seeing people coming to Christ in salvation, as a church we're still fulfilling God's purposes when we share the gospel to those who are never saved. That's what the Bible teaches. One final part. God exalted in verses 46 to 50. Let's read these final wonderful verses. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. David finishes where he began with this note of praise. All of David's experiences in God delivering him has brought him into a deeper knowledge of love for God and a deeper praise for God. I wonder, do we know anything of this? Tell me your love for God. Is it greater now than it was a year ago? Are you growing in your knowledge and experience of God? You see, the whole purpose of all that David went through, the purpose of every trial in his life, the purpose of every experience in his life, was to bring him into a deeper love and worship of God. That is God's goal for us. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Everything we go through, that is the goal of God. So let's get to it. Let's be fitting into God's plan. May it be our passion to come to know him in a deeper way. This praise of David here in this psalm as it finishes, it isn't mild. It's not quiet. It's loud. It's exuberant. It came from a heart captivated and enthralled by God and his goodness. David loved his God. David adored his God. It wasn't just that he dutifully followed God to get God's blessing. He thought his God was amazing. How does your praise compare? Have you a heart captivated by the wonder of God's grace and love? Let's pray. Father, for such a heart, we pray. We think of how David is described as a man after God's own heart. Father, he had many failings in his life. We think of his sin in regards to Bathsheba. We think of how he failed many ways. But we see in David a man who through his life, despite the setbacks, despite his sin and failures, he's a man who was progressing in a love and devotion for his God. And dear Lord, help us to examine ourselves, whether tonight we are such a people, whether we're growing in our experience, knowledge, and love for you, O God. Father, help us to be honest, because maybe we haven't even begun the journey to love you, because we've never even experienced the salvation of Christ. Lord, help us to learn from David and give us a great longing this night to come to know you and to love you and to worship you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.